our pastoral elder John, who will be bringing the word.
Okay. I'm actually going to take the mic.
You're kidding. Where's your boy band mic?
I turned it off.
Apparently, I have tiny ears and a large head, so the mic wasn't staying on me. So, Nancy, I did have a quick question, though. I saw Glenn Kaiser's name on that. Was that Resurrection Band? Okay, sorry, blast from the past. If anybody listened to Christian rock, alt music in the 80s, Resurrection Band was one of the bands. So, Res Band, full name was Resurrection, but Res, so that's our ancient history lesson, teens, for today. Also, I had a few questions about Angel's father, who had a blood clot. He is doing great. He's on a new blood thinner. He's got a filter in his leg. He's up and around. So that's awesome. Answer to prayer. And unfortunately, his mother, or Angel's grandmother, passed away. He checked himself out of the hospital to make it to Ashland Hospital from Galleon and made it just in time to say goodbye to her. So if anybody was thinking about it, they are going to have calling hours, basically, from noon to 4 at the Mansfield Moose Lodge, the Madison Moose Lodge, and then for 4 o'clock, they're going to have a little service. So, today. So, I have a story today. I know my immediate family has heard this story, and if there's been any alteration to the facts, it's just because I like a really good story and just let it roll, okay? But I understand that the rest of you may not have heard this story. I wrote an article, I believe it comes out next month, right? Or March? And in that article, I talked about a guy who used to go to church here. His name was Mike Palasek. I don't know if you guys remember him. I was really good friends with his son, John, and he was a surgical nurse who also happened to do medical missions in very mountainous Asian countries. And so he was an avid mountain climber. He was also really good at chess, kind of a Kasparov kind of guy. I never won a game with him, or John, for that matter. But he also gave my family a few coils of mountain rope, climbing rope. And my brother Joel and I thought that was bungee cord. Now, mind you, we weren't crazy enough to tie it onto our ankles and just jump from our tree fort. We didn't do that. Oh, no, 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 no. We decided to institute some safety measures. We tied it to a ladder. And, we would kind of hang on the rungs because we weren't dumb, you know. We were safe. We'd hang on the rungs, and then we'd fall forward. The trouble is we didn't stake down the legs of the ladder. And whoosh. I don't think I broke any ribs. I did that later, years later in summer camp. But it took me a while to regain my breath. So, with the feet of the ladder firmly staked to the ground to keep it from sliding, and a pillow in front of us, we talked our younger brother Aaron into doing it. And Aaron, apparently, being... Mom still hears stories occasionally. I think she's heard them all, but occasionally one will slip out. Aaron is about 4 years younger than Joel and I, and so I can only imagine he was about 8, maybe. And he decided that he really wanted to impress his older brothers. And so, because we had the feet staked and it looked so fun, he went in front of the ladder, stuffed the pillow under his shirt, because that was another airbag safety measure. And so he has his arms locked in the ladder. And he goes. Now, we didn't realize that one of Newton's first experiments had to do with pendulums. And when one rope on a ladder is slightly off center, it turns vertical motion into horizontal pendular motion. And thankfully, his arms gave out, and he only hurt his shoulder instead of bashing his brains out on the fort supports that were kind of sharp. But we had done human trials, and so We tied another rope to the ladder. It wasn't swinging, and it was staked. And so with our new safer thrill ride, we enjoyed the rest of the afternoon, seeing how close we could get the ladder from stopping to the ground, of course, behind the ladder and a little lower. So, just so you know, we were quite safe at that. And we're all still alive today, and the only reason I can really think of that is, A, kids are generally made of some form of rubber. But I also know that there were quite a few people, including my saintly mother, who were praying for us on a daily basis. And anyone associated with us, they were praying for them too. So Wilma, you're going to read for us? Oh, you're mic'd up. All right.
She's going to turn me just a little bit. It's Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen. So obviously my talk today is about prayer. And if you didn't catch it, we are in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And just as a basic, just kind of as a basic overview, I'd like to talk first about what is prayer. And I'm going to give some verses here, so if you're taking notes, I'll try not to go too fast. But in Luke 11, 1, the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." So much like speech with little children, it's something that we learn. So if you don't know how to pray, don't be ashamed about it. Ask about it. In John 17, 1, after Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed. And this one kind of struck me differently this time, and I realized that prayer isn't just for asking forgiveness for sins. Because did Jesus have any reason to ask for forgiveness? No. So prayer is something more than just confession. Acts 1, 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. A lot of us, including myself, have nighttime or morning prayers, but this is something that the church should do corporately as often as we can. There's something special about that when the church gets together and prays. Ephesians 6, 18, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Well, we've already seen that prayer is not just for confession of sins, but there's all kinds of reasons and occasions for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray continually. Well, it should be a normal part of our everyday lives. So I just wanted to kind of give a basic overview of prayer before we get into this. And I'm just going to talk specifically about one particular type of prayer. But then we have the model for our prayer. We have the Lord's Prayer. And this is kind of what I'm going to be following along with in my talk. And I took the Lord's Prayer, this particular instance, from Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and we see some parts to the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to, there's six parts, but there's really two sections, in my opinion, of the Lord's Prayer. We have A, His name. B, His kingdom. So A, His name. B, His kingdom. And C, His will. That's what the perfect prayer should be about. That's the first half of the Lord's Prayer. But then you see there's a second half to the Lord's Prayer. I think you can kind of do similar things with the Ten Commandments, and it's usually kind of how things go when they're writing this stuff down. And God knows, and we humans know, that no one's going to pray the perfect prayer. There's going to be something that we're going to have to fix. And so he's going to give us practical advice in the second half of the Lord's Prayer about how to fix it and how to live it. And so then he says, our daily dependence on him. Give us this day our daily bread. Our total reliance on him. And then our complete trust in him. So I'm going to be going through the first, the perfect prayer. His name, his kingdom, his will. And then we're going to conclude with our daily dependence, the answer, our total reliance, the second answer, and our complete trust in him is the third answer. First, Colossians 1, 3 through 8 and 9 was what preceded the reading today. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard. In the true message of the gospel that has come to you, and in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our, and I do like that it does mention that it could be your, on our behalf or on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, in the introduction, we're going to see all those things I mentioned about prayer, if you read verses 1 through 8, basically. And it's something that I noticed. You see all those, but you're going to see a potential weakness in our prayer life. And I'm going to try and highlight a quality for some of us among us, and those of you among us that have this quality may not even realize how breathtaking this quality can be, and not even suspect that they're the great movers and shakers of God's kingdom. And I'm going to call them the prayer ninjas. I believe I'm the first one ever to speak about ninjas in a Sunday sermon, so we'll just mark that in the historical calendar, okay, Eric? Okay. But Paul starts out by writing the Colossians while he's in prison. He can't travel. He's probably shackled to a Roman guard around the clock. He's writing to a church that he didn't found. And he may have never even visited. He's a shut-in. Do you realize that? He still knows, even though he's a shut-in and can't go anywhere, he may have never even met this church, but he still knows what's going on in the world, and he cares about it. So what does he do? He prays. And when we pray, we need to be wary of three main things. Error number one. Oh, by the way, I don't have any slides. I'm going old school. I didn't do overheads. That was too old school. But we need to be aware of our own will. Other than not praying, I think the greatest mistake we make in prayer is what I'm going to call the Yoda effect. Am I the first one to ever mention Yoda? Okay, if you're too old or too young, there was a series of movies called Star Wars. And Yoda is a very short, green and wrinkly. Any resemblance to anyone in real life is totally coincidental. Jedi Master who uses something called the Force. And there's a classic picture of him, or a scene in Star Wars, where Luke Skywalker, the young, angsty, probably teenage dude, the main character, has crash-landed his X-Wing starfighter in the swamp. And Yoda raises out his hand. He's about this tall, and he's 600 years old. And he raises out his hand. Does he have three or four fingers? He has three fingers. Okay. I can't do that. He raises out his hand, and he closes his eyes, and you can tell he's straining with something and projecting something, and the X-Wing fighter comes out of the swamp. And that just blows Luke's mind. That blew my mind. I tried to lift the car. It didn't work. You keep trying, it doesn't work. But how many of us even subconsciously think that certain words or stances or posturing or passion will somehow make our prayers more potent? We can lift that situation or that need right out of the swamp. And I want to make it clear that I don't think any of the, you know, posturing and maybe even form prayers, a lot of people kneel. I've seen people lay down during the service. Those aren't bad things. But what they do is they focus us. They help focus us on what's at hand and what's needed. It doesn't help move it. And so, 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If you do any of this posturing or anything and you think it's all in you, it's all just a resounding gong. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who moves and empowers our prayers, not us, our own will, or the midichlorian-infused force of Star Wars. We giggle about it, but we truly do. I went to Japan, and I saw them throwing coins at the shrines. It's the action that wakes up the spirits. It's a real thing. Error number two. And again, we're going with the Lord's Prayer. We want to do it in our own name. Our innate fallen nature, and I'm going to say that even though we're saved, we have not attained perfection this side of glory. Amen? Now, I tell my daughters, or at least I believe, that they think I'm as perfect as anyone can be. But deep down, I know that I'm not. We want to use our own strength and in our own name, because even with the best of intentions, we want something we can verify with our own eyes and in our own time. So we begin to be busy about the Lord's work. It may be the Lord's work, but we want it to be our name. Luke 10, 38 through 41. This is a story of Martha and Mary. And speaking of teenagers, I think of myself as a teenager with my brothers every time I read this. And I was not the studious, busy one, just saying. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Sounds like a good thing. I agree. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. That also sounds good. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, there are things that need to be done for the Lord's kingdom. And he gives those to us graciously so that we can participate in his will and participate in the glorification of his name. Amen? But Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. She has forgotten the one thing that is needed, focusing on Christ and giving glory to his name first. Does that mean we shouldn't go about the Lord's work and we should sit around with sitars and long hair and grungy jeans and study the Bible? Yeah. Does that mean we should ignore his work? No. But what should the focus of it be? Whose name is going to get all the glory for it? Hopefully Christ's. Now, this is a book that I have to admit I've never read all the way through. But it's kind of like War and Peace. Everybody knows that that's the book you want to read if you're a real reader. War and Peace, it's huge. For me, I hate to admit it, but Oswald Chambers and My Utmost for His Highest is one of those books that everybody knows, and I always say I'm going to read, but I never did. But every time I hear him, I'm thinking, I like that. He had a quote. He says, "We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense." I would also add to that, if you can, it's not blasphemy to add to Oswald Chambers, is it? It's close. I'd say it's the first line of offense, too. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. And he adds another line. "Most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get more immediate results." Who got more immediate results? Martha or Mary? Well, that depends on whose eyes you're looking for through and whose name you're looking to see. If you're looking for the physical, I would say Martha got the more immediate results. Hey, we all got to eat. We need a place to sleep. It needs to be clean. Those are good things. My wife, who must be upstairs in the nursery, I'll admit she does those for me, and I'm glad. But Mary was focused on Christ. Now, could there have been probably a medium between the two? Yes. I hope so. They both got done. Are you Martha or Mary? Remember the Lord's example he gave us? 2 Corinthians 12:9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" So whether you're Martha or you're Mary, grace is what makes the difference. "For my power is made perfect in" what? Weakness. Spiritual weakness? Yeah. Physical weakness? Yeah. My inability to see the things in front of me at the home, at the house that need done daily? Yes. Now, hopefully, Angel's been working on me for 24 years now. Hopefully, I'm a little more amenable to that, and I see them a little more readily. But "therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me." Remember the Lord's example he gave us in prayer, which was acknowledgement of who God is and our dependence on him for what? Our daily bread. Our incompleteness, our weakness without him. And here's the key. The more we realize that, the more effective our prayers will be. The more effective our prayer life will be. So, who are these prayer ninjas? We have somebody who realizes that they can't force prayer by their own giftings or strength. We have someone who realizes that they are made perfect in weakness, and it is not in their name that they can make things happen. Error number 3, our own kingdom. Now, there's a lot of things you can talk about with our kingdom. I've never never seen an episode of Games of Thrones. Game of Thrones. I did see the Bud Light commercial during the Super Bowl where the Bud Light Knight gets destroyed by the dragon. That's as close as I got. But Matthew 19:16-22, this is the story about the rich young ruler. "Just then a man came to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?'" And I want to point out to your teens, what does Christ do here? Do you guys know? What do you think he does, if I'm teasing you guys about it? He asks a question. "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the rich young ruler says. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these things I've kept," he said. "What do I still need?" Just a small aside, if you ask Christ a question, if you ask God a question, he will answer it. Are you ready for the answer? Because Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And what does the rich young ruler do? He goes away sad. And then we hear that interesting analogy about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because if you have resources of your own, are you going to lean on the resources of God? If you have a kingdom of your own, if you have status at work, if you have a good paying job, if you have authority over something, how hard is that to then submit to Christ? He's saying it's awfully hard. We are to pray for God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, but it's difficult to do that if we have the means of our own kingdom, wealth, and authority. Again, that's why he tells us to pray only for our daily bread. And in Matthew 6, he goes on to say, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." I tried to tell that to Angel. She says the dishes still need done today. Right, Ethan? Okay, I'm picking on you guys again. So think, who among us has no kingdom and is probably on a fixed income? Who among us is not as quick or as strong as they used to be? Who among us is well aware of their own limitations of will? If you fit into those categories, you have the potential to be the great prayer warriors the church needs and that Grace Fellowship needs. The elders need you. We need you. Christ's kingdom needs you. You are not just disabled. You are not just retired. You are not just a shut-in. And I know there's people that are going to listen to this online or in a CD because they couldn't come today. Mama J being one of them. Do you realize the power you have in prayer because you know your own weakness? Angel will tell you, it's difficult for me, and I'm not super young, but I wouldn't consider myself old, I'm 40, but I found out that I'm not as strong as I used to be when we had the teen lock-in. Yeah, laugh it up, guys. Let's just say that when a 40-year-old tries to surf down the stairs, he bruises his tailbone, and it takes several months for that to heal. Just saying. I think a bruise to my pride was a little bigger than the bruise to my tailbone. It's just the beginning of a process that I am afraid is going to keep going on and become more pronounced as the years go on. So now Paul is praying. And we know that he's a shut-in and he's praying for people that he may not have even met but that he's heard about. And then the question becomes, what should we pray for? Well, that's great, John. I have the potential to be an amazing, powerful mover and shaker in the kingdom of God through prayer. But what do we do? If we look then at what Paul lists for these people in the letter after that, he says to the Colossians, "Be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Find someone to pray for. Pray that the Spirit will fill them. And that the knowledge and wisdom that comes with that will overflow. 2. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. In every way. I know I please the Lord, but I also know that I don't please Him in every way. Mom, in some way, did I please you in every way growing up? Even in things you didn't know about, you probably would not have been pleased. When you're praying for that person or that situation or that thing in God's kingdom, pray that they would strive to please God in every way. Perfection. It's not attainable, but we must strive for it. Bear fruit in every good work. How do we know what a good tree is? If you have an apple tree, Braylon, if you have an apple tree and it does not give you apples, what are you going to do to that tree? You're going to cut it down. So we've got several things going on. We want them to see the fruit of their labor in Christ's kingdom, but we also don't want them to be cut down. Pray for that. Grow, number four, grow in the knowledge of God. As you get to know God, you get to know His will more. And so it's kind of a circular thing that he's praying. As you get to know God more, you're filled with the Spirit more. As you're filled with the Spirit more, you get to know God more, and you get it just kind of works that way. Be mindful of that. Five, be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. How is God's strength manifested in people again? Pray that they would know their weaknesses, their blind spots, the footholds of the devil. God knows them. You don't have to know them. God knows them. Pray for that. And lastly, for the prayer and for the person you're praying for, be thankful to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. They are our brothers and sisters. Whether you know that brother or sister in China, whether you know that brother or sister at Madison South, they are a child of the light, and so are you. Be thankful to the Lord about that. And why do we go to the trouble for praying at all? Paul concludes the section we're studying, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought," I prefer the term transferred, again, the image of that book being nailed to the cross. "He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have had redemption, the forgiveness of" what? Sins. Sins are inevitable. But when we admit them and show our weakness, God is more glorified, and the cross stands out all the more. And those books that are nailed to the cross, quit tugging on them. Just admit that they're there and that they're covered. But I would encourage all of you, especially, who feel like you can't do game club, game night, who can't make every prayer meeting, who may not even make most of our services, I would encourage you to pray. 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 Will you do that? Revelation 3:8 has kind of been one of our themes for this year. "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." That is the power of the gospel, and that is what gives you power to pray for His kingdom. And you prayer ninjas, you're out there and we need you. So be about His work. Let's pray. Lord, first I would pray against the accuser, the evil one, Satan, who would whisper in the ears of our seasoned citizens that you have nothing more to give to the kingdom of God. They would whisper in your ear, "The young guys have this. They don't need you anymore." He would whisper in your ear, "Your time is done. Sit back and relax." Lord, I bind that in Jesus' name and I cast it out. I rebuke him in Jesus' name. But Lord, after that, I would pray that their ears be opened, our ears be opened to the true movers and shakers of your kingdom in prayer, our prayer ninjas, that you would move mightily in them, that the Holy Spirit would flow through them as they pray for the church and for specific people, that your kingdom would move, your name would be glorified, and we all would be dependent more on you. In Jesus' name, amen.